In front of you. Well, this evening we come once again to the feet of Jesus. We've been taking this as our theme around our observance of the Lord's Supper this morning, and we've been particularly looking at Mary of Bethany, the sister of Martha and Lazarus, because every time Mary is mentioned in the Bible, she's found here at the feet of Jesus. The first time, as we thought last Lord's Day morning, was when Jesus visited their home, Martha busying herself with other things, and Mary is sitting at Jesus' feet, listening. This morning, we found her after the death of her brother Lazarus, and she throws herself, she casts herself at the feet of Jesus, weeping. And this evening, we find her quietly approaching Jesus, stooping at his feet, serving. So we've thought of a place of stillness and a place of sympathy. We come to a place of service this evening, a place of service. That's something of a logical order, isn't it? If you've learned to listen at Jesus' feet, well, then you will have had occasion to weep at his feet. And having wept at his feet, you'll also have the opportunity to serve at his feet. If this is one of the most beautiful themes in the whole Bible, our passage this evening describes one of the most beautiful scenes: Mary anointing Christ's feet. Four things from this passage this evening. Firstly, Mary's service to Christ. Mary's service to Christ. This is really setting the scene, introducing the subject for us. The room must have been buzzing. Jesus is there with his old and dear friends, Mary and Martha, and Lazarus is there too. Not long raised from the dead. John tells us that Judas is there too, but in fact Matthew's account of this story tells us all the disciples are there. All the disciples are there. John tells us as well in verse 9, we didn't read it, but verse 9, a large crowd is gathered as well. So Mary, Martha, Lazarus, and Jesus, the disciples, and a large crowd. The place is packed with people. Martha is her typical industrious self, ensuring all the guests are catered for, looked after. A dinner is being served. And Lazarus is there, reclining at table with Jesus. And out of everyone, Lazarus is the person in great demand. You could just imagine it, can't you? It's just a short time earlier he's been raised from the dead. And it's a bit of an unusual situation, actually. It seems that at this meal, Jesus isn't the center of attention, but rather it's Lazarus who's occupying people's attention. Listen to verse 9. When the large crowd of the Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came not only on account of Jesus, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. Lazarus is who everyone wants to see. Where's Lazarus? They're just fascinated to see this one that Jesus had raised from the dead. But as far as Mary is concerned, there's only one person who should be at the center of this feast. And it's not Lazarus. It's Jesus. And Mary silently approaches Jesus, carrying a little flask, a little white box, maybe, made of alabaster, as Matthew and Mark tell us. Alabaster was a stone commonly found in Israel, and it had the look of white marble. It was useful for being shaped into boxes or flasks, And oils, perfumes could have been stored in these little boxes, these flasks. And often they were sealed with wax to prevent anything from escaping. And Mary brings her box of perfume and she breaks it. She breaks it open and she assumes the position of the lowliest servant of the day, the foot washer. And she begins to pour the perfume over the feet of Jesus before wiping his feet with her hair. It's not long, we're told, before the house is filled with the fragrance of the perfume. And everyone stops. I think we could just imagine all the people who are clamoring and queuing almost to see Lazarus. They start turning around to see where the smell's coming from. And everyone now is looking at Jesus. And isn't it interesting? Mary, in her service, draws attention to her Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't there a lesson for us there when it comes to serving Christ? Our great desire should be to draw attention to him. Our great desire is to point people to him, to make much of him. And the Lord's Supper does that for us, doesn't it? Perhaps in recent weeks or months you find yourself distracted, diverted from having Christ as your center. And maybe your focus has been on something else or someone else. Maybe as you reflect on things this evening, you know it's been good for you. It's been good for you to come to the Master's feet, to have your attention centered in on him. That should be the driving focus in all that we do for Jesus. Psalm 115, verse 1. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory. Notice, I think this is encouraging. Our service to Christ doesn't have to involve a lot of words. It doesn't have to involve a lot of words. How many words does Mary say here? She says nothing. She says nothing. In fact, across the three occasions she's at Jesus' feet, she doesn't say much more than a dozen words altogether. But by her actions, she makes much of Jesus. And friends, so it is in our service to the Lord Jesus. You don't need to be able to say an awful lot, but you can draw people's attention to the Lord Jesus by your very service. Look at Mary, Mary's service to Christ. Mary's service to Christ. Secondly, then, Mary's service was costly. Mary's service was costly. We're told the perfume was very expensive. Verse 3, she took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus. So this ointment was made from spike nard, something that was produced from a rare plant that grew in India, of all places. And it was the sort of thing that was very hard to get hold of. It was very expensive. It had to be imported to Israel at great cost. And we have no idea how Mary got a whole pound worth of this stuff. Perhaps it was a family heirloom. We don't know. It's Judas who tells us how expensive it is. Verse 5, he says it was worth 300 denarii. That's 300 days' wages. A typical working laborer would have earned a denarii for every day. So this is 300 days' wages, about a year's salary here. About a year's salary. And Mary doesn't come to sprinkle a little squirt of the stuff on Jesus. Now, we're told by Mark in his account that she breaks the flask. In other words, she uses every drop there is. And she pours the entire contents on Jesus. This anointing with Jesus, with perfume, it was something that was customary after someone died, actually. It was a way of preparing the body for burial. It's something we'll come back to. But for now, it's worth noting, Mary, she didn't use this ointment on her brother, Lazarus, did she? Her precious brother, whom she thought the world of, he didn't get this ointment. But Jesus did. Jesus did. Is it not clear that for Mary, when it came to Jesus, there was no sacrifice too great? To Mary, Jesus was worth everything. He was worth even parting with her most prized possession. To Mary, he was more glorious. He was more precious than anything else. She thought nothing too great to give up for Jesus. And she comes with this precious ointment that's worth a whole annual wage. She's willing to give it all up for Jesus. Her service was costly. It was costly. As has been the service of many great men and women of God over the years. You might have heard of Charles Thomas Studd. Great name, often known as C.T. Studd. He's remembered for being both a cricketer and a missionary. As a cricketer, some might find this interesting, he played for England in the 1882 match won by Australia, which was the origin of the Ashes in 1882. He played for England that day. And as a Christian missionary, he served in China and India and Sudan. And when he was in China, C.T. Studd, he turned 25, and under his father's will, that was when he would inherit a large sum of money. But reading the Bible and praying, he felt convinced that he should give it all away. To show the world, he relied not on money, but on a living Lord. He was sure that the Lord would bless him in other ways, provide him with enough to live on. And it was then that he said his most quoted words, "If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him." Isn't that it? Isn't that it? "If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice is too great for me to make for him." That was the same with Mary. No sacrifice was too great for her to make for Jesus. What about our service to the Lord, friends? I wonder, have we broken the alabaster box of our lives? Have we poured ourselves, spent ourselves, every drop for him? Are we loving him with all our heart and soul and strength and mind? As Isaac Watts put it, "Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all." Mary's service was costly. What about our service? Thirdly, then, Mary's service was criticized. Mary's service was criticized. Because remember, there's a mixed crowd in this house. Jesus is there with Mary, Martha, Lazarus. The disciples are there, and lots of others. There's those there, in other words, who love Jesus, and there's those in this house who don't love Jesus. You have Mary, for instance, with a heart full of love, and you have Judas with a heart full of hatred. The contrast between the two is very, very marked. Mary wants to give because that's what love always wants to do. Judas has no interest in giving. His interest is in taking. Judas was a thief, remember. He's a disciple in charge of the money bag. He just wants to dip his hand in. And his true colors shine through here. As Mary's act of service captures everyone's attention, Judas reacts first. He is not happy, to say the least. And actually, as Matthew and Mark put it in their account of this story, Judas isn't the only one. Lots of people weren't happy. Lots of people were indignant, we're told. They were annoyed. They were furious. They were resentful of this. Why the outrage? Well, to them, according to Judas, what a waste this was. It was such a waste pouring out this perfume. Mary should have sold it and given the money to the poor, he says. What a waste. Of course, Judas doesn't give two hoots about the poor. He's only concerned about his own pocket. And he disapproves, he criticizes Mary's service. I think there's something for us to learn there, friends. If we give ourselves in service to Christ, there will always be people who find some way to criticize. There will always be people who criticize. There will be those who disapprove and those who shake their heads and those who tut tut. What a waste, they will say. The young man with the world at his feet after university who offers himself to train for the gospel ministry. What a waste, the world says. What a waste. The bright young woman who decides to lay aside her career ambitions to make a home and look after her children. What a waste, the world says. What an utter waste. The hard-working businessman who continues to drive an old car and live in a smaller house because he's giving over and above 10% in his tithe to the Lord. What a waste, the world says. The farmer or the student who sets aside the Lord's day as a day to God, not to do work of the week, but to worship the Lord. What a waste, the world says. The young person who gives up their Friday nights in the week or a week in the summer to work with young children, to teach them more about God. What a waste, the world says. The retired person who goes against the norm and instead of annual luxury cruises and daily visits to the golf course, you can tell what I think about retirement, but the person who goes against all of that and decides to spend their retirement in service to Christ and his church, what a waste, the world says. What a waste. The wealthy person who has no family but leaves behind a fortune, and in their will, they leave it to the church and other Christian organizations. What a waste, the world says. The young couple who own a bakery business, who take a stand for their Christian beliefs, refusing to promote gay marriage. What a waste, the world says. How daft. There will be times, friends, when the world is critical of your service to Christ and you're looked on as strange and weird and fanatical. And we must learn to expect that and even to cope with that. But you know, worldly criticism is one thing. We can cope with worldly criticism. But when it comes from those from inside the church, that's another thing altogether, isn't it? Do notice in Mary's case, the criticism comes from Judas and the disciples, Matthew tells us. And the disciples, the rest of the disciples, they're tut-tutting as well. Judas is just the spokesman. And sometimes you will find the disapproving, the criticism of your service, it actually comes from those inside the church, those who, they're true disciples of the Lord Jesus. I read of an interview of Daniel MacArthur's just today, and he said this: the hardest thing was when other Christians told you that they thought you weren't doing the right thing, bringing it through the courts. It's hard to bear that kind of criticism, isn't it? It appears Mary is able to keep on going in her service. Her primary focus is on Jesus. Possibly her wiping Jesus' feet with her hair shows us that more than anything. It's interesting. She didn't need to do that. It wasn't necessary that she wipe his feet with her hair. Normally, when people had their feet washed, a towel was carried around with them. For Mary to use her hair, to let her hair loose, culturally, that wasn't done in public. It was a sign of an immoral woman. Mary, maybe that encouraged some of the criticism here. But it seems Mary just doesn't care what other people think. I think she's great. She's just unashamed in her expression of love to Jesus. She doesn't care what others think. Isn't that a challenge to us? How often we're influenced by what others think. Not Mary. Not Mary. When Mary comes to the feet of Jesus, her only concern is to make much of Jesus. He is what fills her thoughts. Nonetheless, let's learn, if you do good for the Lord, you'll be criticized for it. If you give yourself without reserve to Jesus, you'll be criticized, and sometimes the loudest criticism will come from inside the church. And that brings us to think fourthly, Mary's service, it was commanded. It was commanded. It wasn't only costly or criticized, it was commanded. And this is brilliant. When Mary's criticized, Jesus, he suddenly steps in to defend her. Verse 7, Jesus said, "Leave her alone. That's enough. Stop it. Leave Mary alone. She's done nothing wrong here. In fact, she's done everything right." And this is where the burial reference comes in. "Leave her alone," Jesus says, "so that she may keep it for the day of my burial." Now, I'm not sure how much Mary realized the significance of all this. Maybe she did. Maybe she knew more than what we think. Maybe through her sitting at Jesus' feet, she's learned something, that Jesus isn't going to be around for much longer. And he's not going to be around much longer at all. Verse 1 tells us that this all happens 6 days before the Passover. It's just a week then. This is all just a week before his crucifixion. Remember, this ointment was normally used in the anointing of people after their death, preparing them for their burial. It was a custom. It had actually become a law in that day and age. And maybe that helps to explain what Jesus says. "Leave Mary alone. She's kept this ointment for this very hour to prepare my body for burial. You'll have no end of opportunities to minister to the poor in the future. And that's a good thing. But this is her one and only chance to minister to me in this way, because the time of my death is at hand." Did Mary realize the depth of her actions? We don't know. But Jesus does. And remember, when other women came on the day of resurrection to anoint Jesus' body, there was no body to anoint. But the law is upheld because he was anointed not after his death, but before his death. And Mary's service is commanded by the Savior. Surely, all the criticism that she received, surely the approval of Jesus just melted all of that away. Surely the criticism just dissolved with his words, "Leave her alone. Leave her alone." Doesn't a similar experience lie ahead of every faithful servant for Jesus? No matter how much criticism we might face here on earth, Jesus promises a day, doesn't he, when he will say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. You see, faithful service to Jesus will one day be commended. It will be commended. And so if Mary's service to Christ was costly, was criticized, and it was commended. I think, friends, this is a passage we should be wanting to leave with a greater appreciation of the beauty and the fragrance of service to Christ. How interesting. Mary's only concern was to serve Jesus. Just as she crept up to his feet, you reckon that she would have slunk away, not wanting any attention for herself. Whether it was the strength of the perfume, or whether it was because it was all over her hair. But as she crept away from Jesus, her service left the whole place perfumed. Wherever Mary went, the perfume was on her hair, and it was carried with her wherever she went. You know, there are Christians who are like that. There are Christians who are like that. And they leave this fragrance wherever they go. Not because they set out to, but because they set out to serve the Lord. They've made him their great concern and passion. They've made him their soul's great interest. And wherever they go, it's obvious they've been with Jesus. They've been with Jesus. Wouldn't it be a good prayer to make, friends, as we move forwards from the Lord's table this morning and as we move forward from the Lord's feet this evening, that we might be men, women, young people who leave behind us, wherever we go, the fragrance of our Lord behind us.